Someone once said to Christians, if half of what you believe is true, you ought to be twice as excited as you are. I would agree that what we are celebrating today is worthy of more joy than most of us feel. And I think that what tempers our joy is not doubt about the reality of the resurrection, but confusion about the relevance of it. Two different nationwide polls that have been taken in the last 2 years indicate that most Americans, 66% in one poll, 70% in the other, believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead physically. Think of that. Two-thirds of all Americans take it as a fact that Christ's heart stopped beating on a Friday afternoon and started beating again on Sunday morning. So we, most of us anyway, don't think that it's a myth. We just don't know why it matters. What difference does a 2,000-year-old miracle make in our lives today? That's the question that we're too polite to ask out loud. But if there is no answer, if Easter doesn't really change anything, then what's the point? I mean, what good does the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago do for a pregnant teenager? What good does it do for the person who has just lost everything in their life that they loved? What good does it do the victim of physical or sexual abuse? What good does it do for the husband or wife who thinks that their, whose spouse thinks that their faith is foolishness? What good does it do for someone who's recently divorced or for their children? What good does it do for a student who's struggling with gender identity or their sexual orientation? What good does the resurrection do for someone who is grieving the loss of the person they love the most? What good does it do an alcoholic or an opioid addict or a cancer patient? What good does it do someone who's contemplating suicide? Let's be honest. No matter how well we clean up for church, life is messy for all of us in one way or another. And unless there's some kind of meaningful connection between Christ's resurrection in the first century and our lives in the 21st century, Easter is nothing more than the annual retelling of a story about something God did long ago and far away. You probably know most of the details of that story. Jesus, a small town carpenter, quit his job at the age of 30 and became a traveling preacher. He taught things that no one had ever taught before. He did things that no one had ever done before. But despite the miracles that he performed and the crowds that he attracted, his radical teachings got him in trouble with the establishment. And he ended up being arrested and convicted and executed on a cross. After his death was confirmed, his body was taken off of that cross and it was wrapped like a mummy by two of his followers, and then it was laid in a tomb that was covered with a massive stone disc rolled down a hill against the mouth of that cave. An official government seal was stretched across the disc and affixed to the rock on both sides, verifying that the body of Jesus was inside, and the punishment for breaking that seal was death. Roman guards were also posted at the tomb, at least four, maybe as many as 16. And falling asleep on the job or abandoning their post was a capital offense. And for some 36 hours, Friday night, all day Saturday, Saturday night, the tomb was undisturbed. But just before sunrise on Sunday morning, there was a violent earthquake. And when the shaking stopped, the soldiers were AWOL. And there was an angel sitting on top of that huge stone disc, which had somehow rolled uphill away from the tomb's entrance. Inside the tomb, there was a neatly folded stack of cloth strips. But the body of Jesus was gone. That same day, and over the course of the next 40 days, Jesus made at least 10 different appearances to his followers, once to more than 500 of them at the same time. Somehow, his wounds were visible and touchable, and yet he could pass through walls. Finally, after telling his disciples to share what they had witnessed with the whole world, He literally lifted off the earth and disappeared into the clouds. And those disciples, despite intense persecution, told everyone they met about this man who died for the sins of all humanity, then rose from the dead. And the spread of that good news about that unique historical event has made the growth of the Christian movement unstoppable for the last 2,000 years. Even people who don't typically go to church still show up on Easter Sunday because something tells them that a resurrection is not something to be ignored. But what does that amazing event in 30 AD have to do with the challenges that we're facing in 2022? What good does it do us? Well, today I just want to show you one man's answer to that question. It's in a letter that a follower of Jesus by the name of Paul wrote to a church in a city called Ephesus. In that letter, Paul told his friends what he was praying for them. Look at what he said. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Now, the first two things that Paul prayed for had to do with our future. Our hope and our inheritance refer to the dream come true life that awaits everyone who follows Jesus. That life will begin immediately after our last heartbeat. Because Jesus paid for every mistake that we have ever made, because he died for those sins on that cross, we do not have to fear God's judgment. We can look forward to seeing a smile on God's face after we die, and to be welcomed by him into paradise where there will be no more tears or pain or death. Think about this. Every single Christian that Paul prayed for died over the course of the next several decades. But in the 2,000 years since the last one of them died, they have all been very much alive in heaven. And it's still day one for them there, because heaven lasts forever. Even if the resurrection of Jesus didn't change our earthly lives at all, wouldn't that be enough? And trust me, a few decades from now, we are all going to say yes. Think about this. A few decades from now, all of us will be gone. There's nobody here that's going to make it through life without dying. Statistics are very impressive. One out of one person dies, right? So someday that's going to be enough. But there's a here and now benefit as well. See, Paul prayed that the eyes of his friends' hearts would be opened not just to the hope they had of a glorious inheritance in heaven, but also that they would be able to grasp God's incomparably great power for those who believe in Christ. When he said that, he wasn't talking about life after death. He was talking about life before death. And if you're wondering just how much power is available to us right here and now, keep reading. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Do you understand what he's saying? Do you see the connection there is between Christ's resurrection and our lives? Paul says that the same supernatural power that brought a dead man back to life 2,000 years ago is still active today. And later in that same letter, Paul told his friends exactly where that power is at work and how potent it really is. He said, look at this, "Now to him, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power." That's the same word that he used in the earlier passage. "According to his power that is at work," where? Within us. You see it in the passage? That work, that power is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now just make sure that you're putting all these different pieces together. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work right now within those of us who believe in him. It wasn't a one-time power surge. It was a dramatic display of the kind of power that is available to every follower of Jesus today. Okay, but if that's true, why can't we all see it and feel it? I think one reason why is because we tend to look for it in all the wrong places. Naturally, we want to see God use his power to fix what's broken in this world. We want to see illnesses cured, relationships restored, poverty eradicated, injustices reversed. We want God to improve our quality of life. And that's a valid desire. And for sure, the scriptures do say that God will do all of those things someday. Hopefully someday soon, right? But as I trace this word power through the Bible, I was surprised to see exactly what God empowers Christians to do. And I discovered that it has a lot more to do with his plan for our lives than it does with our own hopes and dreams. For example, he gives us the power to live the kind of life that pleases him. You do realize, don't you, that it's impossible to be good enough to get into heaven on our own. Do you know that? I mean, even someone as religious as Paul said before he became a Christian, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Can't you relate to that? Trying to live a God-pleasing life in your own strength is an exercise in futility, because we're born with a propensity to do the exact opposite of what we know God wants us to do. But at the moment that we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, he not only forgives us for our past failures and promises that God will, when he's at that judgment seat, look at us and see Christ instead, that we will be as sinless in his eyes as Jesus was. But he also, when we believe in Jesus, implants in us that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And his spirit empowers us to obey him. In fact, the Apostle Peter said that God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. The same power that brought a dead man back to life has been activated inside of us so that we can break those self-destructive habits that were part of our old life and instead do what we know God wants us to do. That doesn't mean that it's easy, but for the first time ever, it's possible. We can actually live life the way God designed for life to be lived, which is the way that opens our lives to all the blessings of that life. And the reason why we can do that is because all the strength that we need to say yes to God and no to sin is in us. It's resurrection power. When I was in graduate school, I spent a summer in Dublin, Ireland, and I met a young man there named Mark. He had lived his life far from God. He was a former drug addict, unemployed, a compulsive gambler. On his arms, he had knife markings. Tried to cut himself so many times, and there's just like rows of these knife markings, and he had all of these grayish green homemade tattoos on his arms. He had recently escaped from the mental ward of a hospital because he was on suicide watch there. And I told Mark that Jesus could give him a fresh start. I so wanted him to understand, but it didn't seem like it was registering for him. He just kind of looked at me with this blank stare. And so finally, when I had to leave, I gave him a little booklet that told him about the life and death of Jesus, and I encouraged him to read it. Well, at the end of that book, there is a prayer that a person can pray to express their faith in Jesus. And when I bumped into Mark a few weeks later, he told me that he had prayed that prayer several times. And he didn't really understand all that it meant, but he knew that something was different because he said, I went to the pool hall where I always cash my welfare check. And my friend was there on the same day. He cashed his check. I saw him put his money in his pocket. And when he left his coat at the pool hall. In the past, I wouldn't have thought twice about stealing that money. And this time, it didn't even cross my mind. What is going on? Well, what was going on was that the old Mark had died. He had been raised to a new life in which he was no longer being controlled by his old sinful nature, but instead by the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Suddenly, he had the ability to live life the way God designed for it to be lived. And that same power is in you if you believe in Jesus. You are not a slave to destructive habits. You have resurrection power inside. And then the second thing that God gives Christians the power to do is to help others live forever. If you pondered that for 10 seconds, it should bring you joy. Like, we have the secret of immortality and we get to share it with other people? Absolutely. Because, you know, when a person believes in Jesus, they do live forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And you'd think that that truth would make it easy for us to tell others about Jesus. But it's not easy. It's hard because we don't know how they're going to respond. Well, first of all, we don't know if we're going to be able to get it out of our mouths without getting all tongue-tied. But then, even if we do that, are they going to roll their eyes? Are they going to disinvite us to their Christmas party? Are they going to tell everyone at work that we've gone off the deep end? Are they going to get hostile? We don't know. And so part of us wants to play it safe and keep our mouth shut. But at the very same time, inside of us, we feel this urgency to share with others what we know about how to live forever. And we find the courage to tell others about Jesus despite the risks. Where does that courage come from? It comes from the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Jesus himself said to his followers after his resurrection, "You will receive power." Same word as in the other passages. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you live, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then that Spirit did come upon them, and he filled them with power, and instantly their timidity morphed into boldness. And after that, nothing could silence them. Not persecution, not even martyrdom. I mean, one person would die and the other person would just pick up the baton and keep going. God's still giving Christians the power to share this good news about the free gift of eternal life. I had no idea that my friend Bob was channeling that power when he shared the good news about Jesus with me in my college dormitory. He just sat down next to me and he drew a picture on a 3x5 card. He drew two like cliffs, me on one side, God on the other, and I could see this huge gap, this chasm between the two cliffs, and he explained to me that that represented my distance from God that had been created because of sin. He said, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So he wrote these words, sin and then death, in that gap, death being eternal separation from God. And he said, Greg, there is nothing that you can do to jump from where you are over to God. You cannot do enough good works. You can't perform enough rituals. You can't give enough donations. You can't promise to do better. None of those things will get you to the other side because you still have that problem of sin. And then he took his pen and he just drew this thick black bridge over that chasm, horizontally first, and then right down the middle, he drew that vertical black line. It was a picture of a cross. And he explained to me that the death of Jesus Christ was and is the bridge that enables me to get back to God. He said that Jesus died for everything that I've ever done wrong, that he took the death penalty in my place and then rose from the dead. And he said, all you have to do to get from where you are to God is to believe in what Jesus did for you. He wrote the word believe right over top the cross. Believe in Christ. Believe that he died for you and that he rose from the dead. And your relationship with God will be restored and you'll live with him forever. And when he told me that, I didn't feel any kind of power at all. In fact, I told Bob that I didn't think I needed Jesus. But a few months later, when that seed of truth that Bob had planted in my heart sprouted, and I did believe in Jesus, and my fear of death evaporated, and my life started to change, I realized that something very powerful had happened when Bob quietly shared his faith with me. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work every time we tell anyone that Jesus died for them and that they can have eternal life by believing in him. But there's one more way in which God's power is at work in those who believe in Jesus. I mean, right here and now. He gives us the power to wait for his promises to be fulfilled. We look at that and we go, that's not really what I want. I want him to fulfill his promises now. Some of us say, I expected that when I became a Christian. I put my faith in Jesus because of what he promised to give me if I would do that. Love, joy, purpose, healing, prosperity. But then life got harder instead of easier. And I kind of feel like I was taken for a ride. That's the way some of us feel, but eventually we realize that the Christian life is a life of hope. We are trusting God to fulfill his promises eventually, not immediately. And in the meantime, he gives us the power to wait patiently and to persevere in faith, even when it seems like we're hanging our hopes on empty promises. And you may say, I don't feel that power. Well, you're here, aren't you? Despite the disappointments that you've experienced, despite all of those things that have come into your life to try to cause you to stop believing in Jesus, you still believe. That's the power of God at work. In a letter to another church, Paul wrote, "May you be made strong with all the strength which comes from God's glorious power." Again, that's the same word that was used to describe the power that raised Jesus from the dead. "May you be strengthened by God's glorious power so that you may be able to endure everything with patience." Or to quote another version, "so that you can keep going no matter what happens." That's what God strengthens us to do. He strengthens us to remain loyal to Jesus even when it seems like it's doing us no good. The day will come when faith gives way to fulfillment. But in the meantime, we are receiving a steady drip of staying power. I want to share with you the testimony of someone who really understands that. His name is Tress Sansom. He's right back there. And not long ago, his faith story was recorded on video. And with his permission, I'm going to share his story with you right now. Watch this.
My name is Tress Sansom, and I'm married to beautiful Kate Sansom, and I got two great kids, Ben and Abby. We live here in Maine, up close to Freeport, right by Bradbury Mountain, and life is good. I was very fortunate to be born into a family that loved me. You know, it's a very idyllic childhood. We did a lot of fun things like camping together and played sports and had a great time as a kid. But I knew all along that I was loved by my family and I was loved by God. My identity as a kid revolved around two things, church and around sports. I really felt alive whenever I was playing sports and using my body. Once I got into my teenage years, I began to develop some big ambitions and dreams, and I wanted to be a coach. But the other thing that I knew that I always wanted to do was to have a family. I wanted to be a husband, and I wanted to be a dad, and I wanted to have a family of my own. The 14th was a Sunday, and I had spent the whole day out on a lake near our town with my girlfriend and her family, and had a great time. And then we went back to her house that evening, and we got to swimming in her swimming pool, and For some reason, I had this strange idea that I should run and then jump off the diving board and see how far I could dive. And I dove down to the far end of the pool and hit my head on the bottom in the shallow end. And so when I hit my head on the bottom, it broke my neck. And in that instant, I became completely and totally paralyzed. You know, I was 18 years old at the time. I had just graduated from high school. It was like the world was before me. I could go anywhere I wanted to go, do anything I wanted to do, be anybody that I wanted to be. Now, all of a sudden, I didn't understand who I was or what I was going to do or how I was going to make it the rest of my life. And so it was a very trying time, and there was a lot of fear and a lot of doubt that began to creep in. I describe myself as kind of an overgrown infant. Whatever a little infant needs, that's what I need. Somebody to take off my clothes, put on my clothes, help me feed me, help me get cleaned up and showered. I need help with all of those things. My parents were troopers. They held strong and they did their best to care for all of my needs. So with their encouragement, I tried to put my faith and my trust in God. I would spend hours and hours reading my Bible and spending time in prayer, just trying to pour out my heart and confess all my sins, because I just believed that it was because of something I had done that God caused my injury. And so I wanted to earn God's good favor by being a good little Christian boy, all in the hopes that it would somehow influence him to heal me. After a few months of living at home, I got right into college. I went to a community college in our area for the first couple of years, and then I enrolled at North Texas University. Part of the struggle that I faced during that time centered all around an incredible sense of loneliness. I didn't think that there was anybody who could understand what I was going through. And even though I was surrounded by a bunch of great family and friends who were pouring into my life, I felt completely alone. I began to feel my faith shaking and wobbling even more and began to kind of drift into a time of despair. There was a terrible war going on inside of me. On one hand, I knew that my only hope for making it through life as a quadriplegic was to put my faith and trust in the living God. But on the other hand, I was beginning to question whether he was even real. And so I remember one night, and I was on my bed and just kind of felt like I needed to start talking to God. And so I just began to pray. And then my prayer kind of turned into an argument with God. And then it turned into me railing at him and just trying to get him to come and show himself to me. All of a sudden, I was not alone in my room anymore. I remember that the hair on the back of my neck was standing up. My heart was beating real fast. My mind was racing as I was trying to figure out what in the world this feeling revolved around. It was terrifying. As the feeling lingered for a little while, I began to discern that what this was God had come near, and he was trying to remind me that I was not alone. There was someone who understood what I was going through. There was someone who felt the pain that I felt, and that someone was Jesus. At night, that experience with God, I realized that I had a choice to make. I could continue to sink down in despair and turn my back on God, or I could hold on to God and put all of my confidence in him. And thankfully, by God's grace, I chose to do the latter. I longed for all along to have a family. That was something that I grew up with. It was ingrained in me, and I wanted to be married and I wanted to be a dad. And so I just decided I was going to wait on God and trust that he would provide the exact right woman who was crazy enough to step into my situation. And in his kindness, that's exactly what he did. Now I'm married to my beautiful wife, Kate, and I've got two incredible children, Benjamin and Abigail. You know, where I'm at right now, I can look back and see these 26 years, 27 years, this journey, and now God fulfilling every dream that I've ever had. Paul talks about that we're weak and we're frail and we're easily broken, but that this message inside of us fills us with life and gives us a hope that for all eternity. For me, that's some of my greatest hope, is just to know that one of these days, this body that's been pretty much dead for 27 years is gonna come back alive, and it's all gonna happen because Jesus came back alive. Whether I'm in heaven or whether I'm back here on the new earth, that I'm gonna be able to throw a football with Jesus and, you know, go have a fun time hiking Mount Washington and doing all these things with this body that God originally gave me. I've lost for a while, but now I know that one of these days, it'll come back.
Tress, thanks so much for sharing your story with us. It's emotional to watch that, isn't it? Man, you think, does God's power exist today? Absolutely. And, you know, maybe Tress's story is a little more dramatic than yours is, but that very same power that is in him, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, flows into and through the life of everyone who believes in him. And so I just have to ask you, do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he died on that cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Do you believe it enough to actually entrust your life to him? I mean, do you believe it enough to stop trying to do this on your own? Do you believe it enough to stop relying on yourself to be right with God? See, right now, some of us are just like saying, I can do this. I can do this on my own. I have enough in me. No, you don't. You need Jesus and the power that he gives. So are you willing to transfer your trust? So like on a scale, you know, up till now, maybe you've been putting all your trust in yourself, 0% in Jesus. Or maybe you've kind of gone, well, I still trust in myself, but I got Jesus as a safety net. No, a Christian is someone who puts all of their trust in Jesus and 0% of their trust in themselves. Have you ever done that before? If not, you can do that right now. You can walk out of this building today or turn off your computer knowing that you're going to live forever. Bow your heads with me and let me help you to express your faith to God. And obviously God is listening to your heart, not so much to your words, and you don't have to say anything out loud, but let me just invite you to say something to God about how you believe that Jesus died for you and that you believe that he rose from the dead. And tell him that you want to have him come into your life to cleanse you of your past and to give you the kind of future that he wants to give you. Thank you so much, Father, for the power of the resurrection. Not only brought Jesus back to life, but it has given us new life. We trust you today to empower us to live a godly life and to share our faith boldly as we wait for all of your promises to come true. In Jesus' name, amen.